Have you heard the phrase seeing is believing before? It's an English idiom. Apparently, it traces back to 1609. So it's been around for a long time, this phrase, seeing is believing. And essentially, it just means like if you see something, then it's true, right? And so people who argue for the reality of UFOs, well, I saw one, therefore it is true. I believe it because I saw it with my own two eyes. You hear in John's gospel, there's a story, and I think it actually takes place after this story that we've read. And it's Thomas, who was one of the disciples, who wasn't there when this all happened with Jesus. And later the disciples are telling him about it, and he's like, yeah, whatever, people. He's like, if I don't see it with my own eyes, if I'm not able, and he goes on, like to touch the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I won't believe. Unless I see it, I can't possibly believe it. Why? Because it's completely ludicrous. Because dead people don't rise up from the grave and just suddenly appear in your living room to start having a chat with you. Because dead people don't eat with you. Because dead people just, it's ludicrous. But if I see it with my own eyes, I'll believe it. Why? Because seeing is believing. There's a song, came out in 1995 by a woman named Joan Osborne. And in the second, it's a song called What If God Was One of Us. Are you familiar with that song? It had very, very catchy kind of, and there's a verse in it. If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see? If seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and the saints and all the prophets. And so she's asking, is seeing believing? If you saw God face to face, would you then have to believe? And so we say that a lot. Seeing is believing. I saw it, therefore it must be true. I saw this thing, therefore it must be true. And yet, we also have phrases like, oh, I can't believe my eyes. When something's so ludicrous, it's like, I think that's what was happening with the disciples here, right? Jesus is standing there in their midst saying, hello. And they're like, I can't believe my eyes. Even though seeing is believing, I can't believe my eyes. We also say to people, oh, you're seeing things, right? If what they're saying that they've seen, we're like, that's not even really possible. You're seeing things. We also have, David, can you bring up the picture of the Pope? I found a couple pictures online. This one made the rounds and apparently got a lot of people up in arms. What is it? It's the Pope in a big white puffer jacket, right? But it's not actually real. You make, I saw it. I saw it. This is true. The Pope walks around with this giant big puffer coat with his cross hanging out the front of it. This isn't true. Somebody did this on Photoshop. Can you bring up the picture of Trump? So you might have seen this somewhere and gone, oh, Trump was arrested. He was taken down by the cops, probably in New York City. This isn't true either. You might go, but I saw it. I know it's true. I know he was arrested. No, somebody made this up. We say seeing is believing, but there's a whole lot of things that we can see that aren't actually true, especially in this day and age. You know what I really wanted to do this week is I was really trying to learn how can I insert myself into various pictures. And so with it being Communion Sunday, I thought, man, is there a way that I can insert myself into the Last Supper and have you all believing that I'm eternal and I was there? That's not true either. And I couldn't figure out. I also, in honor of May the 4th, which for those of you who aren't Star Wars fans, you don't know this, but for those who are Star Wars fans, May the 4th is May the 4th be with you. It's an annual Star Wars day. So I did think, you know, if I could put myself into a Star Wars picture as a Jedi, maybe, but I don't have any of those skills. But there are people who have the skills, right, to make us see anything they want us to believe. And so seeing is believing, except sometimes it's not true, right? Also, sometimes what we see and then interpret in our heads and go, so therefore this is true. So I think a lot of times with UFO pictures, people see something and the brain says, this is an unidentified flying object. This is something from outer space. And if you're life, your being, allows for that to be a reality, to be a truth in the world, that there is life out there in the universe that sometimes comes and visits us, then that's an adequate explanation for this weird thing that you saw in the sky. However, if your own brain and your own life and your own being doesn't have room for that, then you go, oh, you're seeing things. Right? And so we've got this idiom that's been around for more than 400 years, seeing is believing. And yet all these times, seeing is not believing or shouldn't be believing. And I was thinking about that a lot because of this passage, because here's what's happening. The day has progressed, right? And so we've had in the morning, the women, they went to the tomb and they found the tomb empty and they were distraught over it, wondering what had happened to Jesus' body. And they were visited by angels who said, he's not here, he's risen. And they went back and they were super excited and they told everybody he's risen. And Peter went for a run to the tomb. He saw it empty. He didn't have an angelic visitation. He just saw the emptiness. At some point, he also met Jesus. There were two disciples who were going, they were leaving. They were leaving Jerusalem. They were going home to Emmaus. And on the way, Jesus came with them and joined their walk. And they didn't recognize him, but he taught them and their hearts were burning. And then they had a meal with him. And as he broke the bread apart and handed it to him, they recognized that it was Jesus who was with them. And then after that, they go back to Jerusalem. They're so excited. They go back to Jerusalem and they get together with the other followers. You'll never believe what we saw. And they say, yeah, Simon saw him too, and isn't this incredible? And then Jesus himself stands there, shows up, just boom, in the room. He doesn't use the door or anything. He's just, as all we know is that he just suddenly is in their midst. And what's their reaction? They've heard all of these stories from people who saw it with their own eyes, who saw it and believed it. And Jesus is standing there in front of them, and what's their reaction? A ghost! They're terrified, right? They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. And he says to them, why are you so frightened? Why are these doubts arising? Why aren't you believing the women? Why aren't you believing Simon? Why aren't you believing these two who I just had a whole journey with all the way to Emmaus? Why aren't you believing them? Why aren't you believing your own eyes? Here I stand. And I think this is the reality that happens. Some things are so ludicrous to us. Some things are so outside our comprehension or outside our the things that we already believe to be true about the way the world works, that even when it's standing right there in front of us, we cannot even believe our own eyes. We have to interpret things that we see. Our brain does this all the time. Our brain is trying to make sense of the things that we see in the world around us, right? We put interpretations based upon our own experience upon things that are happening. And they didn't have any room for a dead person to be standing in their living room talking to them. Now, if I'm honest, I also don't really have any room for a dead person to suddenly show up in my living room and talking to me. I was thinking about that this week, too. What if I was sitting, you know, having a cup of coffee in my living room one morning, and all of a sudden somebody who I knew full well to have died was just standing there? I would freak out. I don't know if you would, but I would. I would also be startled. I feel like that's such an understatement in Luke's gospel. They were startled. Of course they were startled. And they were terrified. But you know what? They didn't leave. And that, to me, is amazing. They stayed there. And they had time for Jesus to say to them, look at my hands. Look at my feet. You know who I am. So something about him maybe didn't look like Jesus that they had wandered around with, but those marks were still in his hands, still in his feet from where he'd been crucified. And he invited them. He said, you can touch me. See, ghosts, you can't touch ghosts. In the Greco-Roman world, which had a lot of ghost stories and a lot of ideas around ghosts, they weren't something that you could touch. You couldn't reach out and give the ghost a hug or anything like that. And so for Jesus to say, first off, see the marks so you know who it is who's talking to you, but also touch them. And that will prove to you being able to touch them says, I am not a ghost. And then they're still disbelieving and wondering. So they're no longer really terrified, but it's so astonishing. It's so beyond any experience that they still can't go, oh yeah, Jesus, do you want a glass of water? Like, is it thirsty being dead? Like they're not in it yet. They're just still don't know what to do with it. And Jesus says to them, have you anything to eat? Now, for those who are still thinking he's a ghost, they're looking at him going, don't be silly, ghosts don't eat. Like, they don't eat. They don't have a digestive system. You can't eat. What are you talking about? But they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it in his presence. Another sign that he was not a ghost, because ghosts don't eat. So he invites them to touch him. He shows them his hands and his feet to say, this is, you know me, this is who I am. You can touch me, I'm not a ghost. I can eat in your presence. I am not a ghost, I'm real. And at that point, he starts to teach them. And he reminds them of things that he had said all along, all the time that they had journeyed with him, all the teaching that he had done. He reminds them of all of these things that he had said. And he starts to, just like he did with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he starts to, it says, open up the scriptures. But it just means help them understand all the ways that he and his story and the crucifixion and the resurrection, all of it, fits with all of their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, all the things that the prophets had said, all the things that God had promised, all the ways that God had behaved over the years. He's saying, see how I fit in all of this. And he says, you're the ones witnessing, you're the ones seeing all of this. Seeing is believing. It's like he's saying, do you believe yet? You can touch me. You've seen me eat. I'm here with you. I'm teaching just like I used to teach you. Do you believe yet? And then he says, and the reason I'm here is not just to freak you out. The reason I'm here is to send you. Because just as my Father sent me, so I send you into the world. Just as I left the comfort of my home at the Father's side in heaven to be with you, to teach you, to show you that God is love, so I am sending you. He says, don't go yet. But that's what's happening. I'm sending you. This whole story, it made me wonder why we believe. You know, we gather here, and I don't pretend to know everybody's story, or even if we all believe all of this. But for those who do, why do we believe? Why do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, was sent by God? That his crucifixion was anything more than just the tortured death of a rebel. Why do we believe that? Why do we believe that this same Jesus who was crucified then rose up from the grave and continues to live forevermore at the side of God? That this world is his kingdom. Why do we believe that? You know, so I told you last week about when my mom died in 2019, and then my dad died a few years later. And I had this dream. It was a while after my dad had died. But up until my parents died, I'd never really known that kind of grief and that kind of loss. I'd never really lost anybody that was super connected to me like that. And I believed what I had been taught to believe about life after death, and the fact that when we die, we go to be with God, we go to be with Jesus, and we are whole, and we are healthy again, and we are, while all the sin is gone from us, and we are just exactly as we were created to be in the presence of God. It wasn't, though, until my parents had died that I was actually forced to ask, do I really believe that? Right? Do I deep down in my soul really to believe that to be true? And I had a dream. I had a dream one day where my parents were together, and they were both healthy and whole and strong and happy. And they were very together. I remember they were holding hands in the dream, and they came to visit us, their kids. And we had this whole time together in this dream. I tell you, I woke up that morning and I was so exhausted, I couldn't do anything all day. It'd been like I was just emotionally and physically drained from this dream where my parents had showed up and they were healthy and whole. There was a whole lot of hugging that went on, and there was a whole lot of connectedness that went on. And I woke up knowing, believing to the depths of my soul that there was something more than a dream in that. That wasn't just my subconscious working out its grief around my parents and trying to convince me whether or not I believed, but there was something more biblical in that dream. There was something more like a vision, like a supernatural kind of experience that I was being confirmed and affirmed that my parents were whole and healthy and together again, and that they were with Jesus, and that they were okay. And I don't know why I was so convinced, and still to this day, I'm so convinced of the truth and the reality of that. Is it because I saw them? Well, let me tell you, somebody who's got a background in psychology, I rationalize everything. So if I'm going to go, well, I saw them, there must it be true, I also go, yes, but you saw them in a dream, Elaine, and we all know dreams are weird, and so you can't just say, I saw it, therefore I believed. But I did. I woke up exhausted and knowing that my parents are healthy and whole and together the way they were most of their lives. Why do I believe that? There was some kind of a visceral experience that happened in that. Now, I also, my worldview, my frame of reference allows for that to be true because I've been taught that from the time I was a kid. When we come to this table, I tell you that these crackers, this bread on this table, represents Jesus' body, and the juice in the cups represents his blood that was spilled for us. I tell you that when Jesus died, he took death and he took sin and he destroyed them so that we don't need to be afraid of them. We don't need to be defined by them anymore. And when he rose up from the grave, he was vindicated. We were told that thing that you think that happened on the cross, that's true. That happened in his death, that's true. Jesus couldn't be contained by death because instead he was the victor over death. We come to this table and that's the story that sits at this table. Why do we believe it? Why is this meaningful at all to us? Do you believe it because you've seen the risen Jesus? Some of you have. Do you believe it because, I don't know. Why do you believe it? If you have a hard time believing it, take heart, so did the disciples. The disciples who'd been with him for like 3 years. And then he's standing there physically in their living room. He'd been dead. They knew he'd been dead for sure. And then he wasn't dead. And he's standing there and he's got the marks in his hands and his feet. And they hear his voice and his teaching. And they know this is Jesus, despite the fact, I can't believe my eyes, but it's true. Even they had trouble believing it. And you know what was the final clincher, I think? We're not there yet in the story, but the final clincher at the very end, He says, "And see, I am sending upon you what my father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." He had told them earlier, he'd said, "One day I'm going to be leaving you, but I'm sending an advocate. I'm sending the Holy Spirit, another person of God. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, my Holy Spirit, who's going to teach you all the things that I didn't get to teach you, who's going to help you understand all the things that I did teach you, who's going to help you know absolutely that I am who I say I am, standing here in this living room with you." And I think that's the thing when it comes down to it. We might try and rationalize and explain and go, "Well, I believe it," or "I'm not sure if I believe it," or "I feel like maybe it's true," or "I absolutely know it deep down in my soul." Whatever it is, all of that, I believe, comes from the Holy Spirit, who is present here with us. Now, the Holy Spirit often doesn't show up visibly, so we can't say, "Oh, I saw and I believed." But that's okay, because as we've seen, seeing is not always believing, or shouldn't always be believing. The Holy Spirit. We aren't left to our own devices to believe or not believe. We don't have to just rely on our own strength or our own gullibility or our own conviction that Jesus is alive. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Here's another thing. You don't have to prove it to anybody. There was a whole period of time in this country when Christians were very, very, our whole thing was, "I'm just going to prove to you that God exists." And so we came up with all the arguments, and there were books and books written and all sorts of things. "I want to prove to you that God exists." And none of it ever worked because we don't have it in our power to prove anything. Well, I can't prove to you that Jesus was raised from the dead. I can't prove to you that my parents are happy and whole and healthy in heaven with Jesus. I can't prove any of that to you. Some of you look at me and go, "Oh, isn't that nice for you? I wish I had that conviction." And some of you look at me and go, "Oh, Elaine, you're so gullible. What a silly thing to believe." And some of you go, "Oh, I want that too," or "I believe that too." Whatever it is, it's the Holy Spirit living and dwelling and moving among us. The Holy Spirit, who is Jesus' presence with us and among us, who convinces us, convicts us of the truth, who opens our eyes so that we can see truth, not just whatever's put in front of us, whatever images the Pope in a puffer jacket, so that we just go, "Well, Jesus is just like the Pope in a puffer jacket. Somebody manipulated truth and made it that thing." No. The Holy Spirit is the power that also lives within us to be able to discern the difference between the Pope in a puffer jacket and the real Jesus standing in the middle of our living room with something to say. I don't know where you're at in your faith. I don't know what you are struggling to believe these days, what you are struggling to hold on to. Maybe nothing. Maybe everything is secure and strong for you. But here's what I do know. I do know that God's own Holy Spirit, that Jesus' own Spirit, continues to live among us, in us, around us. And if we stop and we listen, if we allow our eyes to be opened by the Holy Spirit, if we pray, "Lord Jesus, let me see truth, let me see the hands and the feet," the Holy Spirit will come through for us. I believe so strongly that I know it to be true. And I haven't always. Sometimes I go through periods where I wonder, I question. And you know what? God is okay with that too. And those are the times when the Holy Spirit has shown up most powerfully for me. When I'm doubting, when I'm questioning. You know, Jesus didn't walk into that living room and look at his disciples and go, "What do you mean you're not sure it's me? I'm going to other people." He stood there and he kept showing them, "Let me show you, touch. Let me eat in front of you. Let me teach you. Let me open the scriptures so that you can see and hear and understand." Jesus doesn't abandon us just because we have doubts or we're not sure it's true. Or where faith is in question. Because his presence isn't dependent on our faith and our belief. The Holy Spirit's presence isn't dependent on our faith and our belief. We can cling to that. And sometimes, it's enough to just sit, hands open, ready to receive. Come, Holy Spirit. There's a great prayer in the New Testament, a guy who met Jesus and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And I love that prayer because it's the two things can live side by side. I believe and I don't believe. Sounds paradoxical, but they can live together, and Jesus isn't the least bit bothered by that.